So this week was the 23rd anniversary of 9/11. We commemorated that this week. It's hard to believe it was 23 years ago. Do you remember where you were on that day? Yeah. It's interesting that this is the week we commemorated the 23rd anniversary because our topic today happens to be directly related. Because 23 years ago, our country experienced its most grave injustice at the hands of radical Islamist terrorists. And today, as we continue our series, Who Needs God, we're going to be talking about reconciling the tension between God and pain, God and suffering, and God and injustice. Now, this is one of the most difficult but important topics in this series. The problem of pain, suffering, and injustice in the world is a huge challenge when it comes to maintaining faith in God. More people have stepped back from God because of their inability to reconcile a good and loving God with the pain and suffering and injustice in the world than any other topic. How many times have you heard somebody say, "I just can't believe in God. Look at the world." Interestingly, it's actually a bigger deal for us here in the West, in the Western world, in the Americas, in Europe. If you've ever traveled anywhere in the third world where you've seen crippling poverty firsthand, you've seen that extraordinary faith is actually more common in those places than extraordinary doubt. But for us Westerners, the argument often goes like this: if God is good, He would. If God is good, He would get rid of all the pain, suffering, and injustice in the world. So, the thought process goes, because all those things exist, God must either lack good or lack good. That, or simply, there must be no God or there must be no good God. And today, we're going to address the logic behind this assumption. But before we go there, I need to take a little side road. If you have ever leveraged the suffering in the world to argue against God, or to argue against your relationship with God, you need to stop doing that. Because you should never co-opt someone else's pain to build your case against God, because it's degrading. And it's demeaning and it's insulting to the people who are actually hurting, even if you don't intend for it to be. And that's because for many people, their suffering actually ends up being the very thing that leads them to God. So if you haven't experienced their pain and their suffering yourself, don't hijack, borrow from, or commandeer their pain and suffering to draw your conclusions about God. If it's your own pain and suffering, leverage it all day long. But when you commandeer other people's pain and suffering, you're offending them in the worst way possible. Now, the reason I took a moment to go through all of that is because this is one of the things that the new atheists, remember we talked about the new atheists, Richard Dawkins, Hitchens, so on, they keep on doing that. They can't help but insist on making an argument that says because there is so much pain and suffering and injustice in the world, there simply cannot be a good God. But as I alluded to just a second ago, if you were to talk to some of those people who are going through those things, who are experiencing those things, you just might find that extraordinary suffering often leads to extraordinary confidence in God. Got it? All right, enough of that. Now, today what I want to talk to you about is this. The pain, suffering, and injustice in the world is not an argument for or against anything. And it's absolutely not an argument against God's existence. Rather, it's a reminder that we actually do need God. In fact, there is no rational argument whatsoever against the existence of the God of Jesus based on the problems of the world. All that said, it is understandable when someone makes an emotional argument against God based on their own personal suffering. I mean, it makes sense. Because they reason, after all, how could a good and loving and just God allow it? It is a compelling statement for sure. But once you get past the emotion and once you get past the anecdotes, there's actually no valid argument to be made against the existence of the God of Jesus based on the problems of the world. And here's why. As we talked about a few weeks ago, Christians have never made an argument for God's existence based on a world where bad things never happen to good people. I'm going to say that again. Christians have never made an argument for God's existence based on a world where bad things never happen to good people. In fact, while injustice in the world calls into question the justice of God, it doesn't in any way call into question the existence of God. This is a very big deal. And it's a big deal because there is injustice in the world, and yet Christians still claim to worship a good and holy God who's all about goodness and love. So it actually makes more sense to be angry with God than it does to walk away or to stay away from God and become an atheist. It actually makes more sense to be disappointed in God than it does to abandon God entirely. It's much more logical to argue for God's existence and then examine your personal experience as it relates to him. All right, what does that look like? Well, from a Christian's point of view, the classical argument for the existence of God goes like this. Ready? Something exists. And something cannot come from no thing. Therefore, all the things had to have had a necessary first cause. Christians believe that the necessary first cause of our world is God. Now, in keeping with that conclusion, Christians also believe that God created all that is natural. And so Christians call that natural creation nature. And it follows that God is above nature because God preceded nature. God was and then spoke the world into existence. That makes God above nature, supernatural. And this means that Christians believe that the supernatural is a real thing. And it's because of that that Christians are able to believe that Jesus performed supernatural miracles, and Jesus supernaturally predicted his own death and resurrection. So, because of all that, Christians believe that Jesus was the physical representation of the God who created everything, and that the things that Jesus said about that God and about his word, the Bible, can be trusted. That's the Christian argument for the existence of God, and that's the reason we take Jesus seriously. Now, I told you all that to drive home the point that the faith of the Christian has just about nothing to do with our experience of pain, suffering, and injustice in the world. Our experience with pain, suffering, and injustice is not an argument for or against anything. Our experience with pain, suffering, and injustice merely leads us to the question, is the God of Christianity a just God? And not, does the God of Christianity actually exist? And I want to give you an illustration here which might help you understand what I just said. Now, I have two sons. They're both grown-ups now. If one of my sons came to you and he complained about his unkind, unjust, absentee father who just stood around and let bad things happen to him all the time, you would certainly question my goodness, but you wouldn't question my existence. Indeed, the fact that you were talking to one of my children would be evidence of my existence. The fact that I treat them so poorly would be evidence of the fact that I'm not a good dad. Now, there is a big difference between arguing for existence and arguing for goodness. It makes sense to be angry or disappointed in God because of the pain, suffering, and injustice in the world, but it makes no sense to draw the conclusion that therefore there is no God. All right, do you have all that? A little confusing, but I want to get that out there. All right, now, here's today's big question. Why do so many assume that because there's so much pain, suffering, and injustice in the world that there can't be a God? That assumption, that conclusion is based on a faulty presupposition. Presupposition is what you believe going into the argument. The presupposition here is if there is a God, that God must be good and just. But since bad and unjust things happen, there must not be a God, or if there is a God, he's not behaving the right way. But you have to ask yourselves a question when you hear that. You have to go, wait a minute, where'd you get the idea in the first place that God is good and that God is just? When people try and leverage goodness and justice to argue against God, they've made the assumption that God is good and just. But where'd they get that from? Where did they get the idea that God is good and God is just? Now, if you look at ancient religions, you won't find it there. The pharaohs did not believe that the Egyptian gods were good and just. And the Romans did not believe that their Roman gods were good and just. So why do modern people assume that if there's a God, that God must be good and just? Where'd they get that idea? And the answer is somebody told them. That's where they got it. Seriously, that's it. That's why they believe. When they were children, it's possible that somebody taught them this prayer. This is a prayer that's usually employed at dinner time. Tell me if you recognize it. God is great. God is good. You want to come along with me? Let us thank him for our food. It doesn't even rhyme, really. It should be food, right? That's the extent of the basis of the belief for most people that God is good. But a statement like that begs a follow-up question. And that follow-up question is, where did whoever told you that get it from? Now think about it. Where do you get that from? Where do you get the idea that God is good? They didn't get it from observing nature. Nature isn't good. And nature isn't just. And nature isn't fair. They didn't get it from observing nature. And they didn't get it from observing the ancient gods either. Actually, the whole reason people believed in ancient gods was because of evil and injustice. They saw the evil and injustice in the world, and they blamed those things on the gods. So if you're talking to someone who walked away from faith or someone who's avoiding faith altogether because of pain and injustice, though that thought process can make sense, you need to know that maybe they're looking at it all wrong. Because maybe they didn't understand that the justice and dignity for all God, okay, our God is the justice and dignity for all God, but the God that they want to believe in, where'd they get that idea? Where was that introduced to the world? It was introduced to the world by Jesus. Before Jesus, people believed in local gods who kind of protected and sometimes toyed with the local people, provided that the local people made appropriate sacrifices to them. That's what the ancient religions did, and that's what the ancient religions were. There was absolutely no concept in any ancient religion of a God who loved every person in the world. That did not exist until Jesus. When John the Apostle wrote this in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that was an instance of first impression in the world, and it came directly from Jesus. Now, here's the amazing thing. That notion of a loving God who loved everybody in the world was introduced by Jesus during a period in human history when there was neither justice nor dignity for anybody. The rich oppressed the poor. The powerful oppressed the non-powerful. Women had no place in society. Children were even lower than that. They weren't even named because it wasn't a given that they would even live past infancy. By modern standards, there was no dignity, there was no fairness, there was no justice at all for anyone. And it was into that world that Jesus stepped. And then it was into that world that Jesus said the claim, every person has dignity, and God loves every person in the world. And that was just the beginning. Jesus' first century followers, who paid for their faith in ways that we can't even fathom, who were treated unjustly, and who are persecuted for believing something, those people embraced a God that was good and just in a culture characterized by injustice. How on earth did they pull that off? If you're talking to someone who left Christianity or someone who's staying away from Christianity because of the pain, suffering, and injustice in the world, when you're getting ready to speak to them about Jesus, make sure that you understand this. If God was so fragile and so vulnerable as to be able to be argued out of existence based on pain, suffering, and injustice in the world, the Christian religion never would have made it past the first century. Because for about 300 years after the resurrection, the followers of the Christian God were persecuted. Maybe Christianity isn't as fragile as you think it is. Maybe there's something about the Christian God that they weren't told. The fact that thousands of years later, here we are, Christians, and there are Christians all over the world, the fact that that just exists that way speaks to just how strong the theology that surrounds what the God of Jesus showed the world he is like. So John, many years after his time with Jesus, wrote these words. We looked at a piece of it last week. We go to 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another. Okay, first question. Why would we love one another? Was it because it's the right thing to do? Or because they thought people just needed to be nicer to each other? Absolutely not. No one thought that way back then. Then why? Here's why. Dear friends, let us love one another. Why? Because love comes from God. What does that mean? It means that love originates. Love finds its origin in God. Now, in John's day, this was the most radical notion ever. And when John wrote it, he didn't write it from a place of safety and comfort. He didn't write it from a place of power and authority. When John wrote it, his life was literally at risk. John wrote these words from exile on the Isle of Patmos, where he was being held as a prisoner. And he wrote it to people who were also being treated unjustly at that moment as well. And he even continued talking. He added this: whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. If you encounter someone who believes, if you are someone who believes that there is a loving God, it is important to understand that they got that, or you got that from Jesus. During a time of overwhelming injustice in the world, it was Jesus who introduced the concept of a loving God. And it is the love of God as introduced by Jesus that serves as the basis for our Western notions of justice, or our Western belief in the inherent dignity of every person in the world. All right, so now I'm going to put these two concepts together. When discussing the longing for justice in the world, if God is not a part of the conversation, if only nature is being considered, you will never get to justice. Nature is not just. In fact, nature is remarkably unjust. In fact, back in the 1990s, Cambridge theoretical physicist and cosmologist Stephen Hawking, we've talked about him in this series already, he said this: the terror that stalks my mind is that we have arrived on the scene because of evolution, because of naturalistic selection. All right, why did that thought terrify Dr. Hawking? Because if we humans are being driven solely by natural selection, if we're being driven solely by our biology, Hawking continued, our only hope for mankind, the only hope for mankind is that we are able to move to other planets in our galaxy and split up. Because even if we don't split up, we will eventually annihilate ourselves. Why would he say that? Because someone who deeply believes in natural selection understands the nature of natural selection. And the nature of natural selection is not dignity, and it is not justice. Natural selection is completely neutral on those things. Natural selection is survival of the fittest. And survival of the fittest cares not a lick about what we value. According to someone who believes deeply in nature and what is natural, value is just an illusion. The mind is just an illusion. The will is just an illusion. If we're only governed by natural selection, we'll end up destroying ourselves. Natural law and natural selection know nothing of justice, love, or dignity. At best, all natural selection can do is lead us to tolerance. Now, the implications of this are staggering, because if you really want to get rid of injustice, you actually have to get rid of God. You need to have a God to have a standard for justice. And you need a standard for justice to be able to identify and then eliminate injustice. How do you know what injustice is if you don't know what justice is? So when God is gone, justice is gone, and injustice leaves with him. See how that goes? Our sense of justice, our sense of right and wrong comes from God alone. So if we could just get rid of God, we could get rid of our ever-present sense of guilt that we carry around, the guilt about right and wrong and just and unjust. And we could also get rid of our sense of dignity and fairness and unfairness, because if we got rid of God, we would just not have anything to base it on. If we could just get rid of all that, then injustice will go away. But so does justice. Because they would leave with God, and they would leave us with only nature, which knows neither justice nor injustice. Now, once there is no God, there's no objective standard anymore for justice. And injustice will just evaporate. But is that what you want? And then there's something even more chilling. Do you know what we're left with when we have no objective standard for justice? We're left with my justice. Or we're left with your justice. And we're left with the justice of the powerful. And we're left with the justice of the majority. Or we're left with nature's justice, or street justice, or people in power justice. When God is removed from the picture, we have nothing, and we have no one to appeal to. When we reject God because of injustice in the world, we do not solve injustice. When people reject God because of the injustice in the world, they don't solve injustice. They just lose the definition of justice. So if you're still following, if I haven't lost you yet, there's a question begging to be asked, and here's the question. What does the God of Jesus have to say about all of this? If the God of Jesus is really love, if the God of Jesus really loves everybody, then that God has to be concerned about all of the injustice in the world. So does the God of Jesus address this? Does the God of Jesus have the solution to this? Well, he does. The only problem is we people here in the West don't particularly like it. But this is one of those true things that makes all of us wealthy Westerners. And if you're going, well, that's not me, I'm not a wealthy Westerner, yes, you are. You live in the West, you're wealthier than 90% of the people in the world. It makes all of us wealthy Westerners. This is one of those true things that makes us very, very uncomfortable. You see, there is a solution for pain and suffering and injustice in this world. Jesus brought us God's love, and we love this part. We love the God's love notion that we get from Jesus. But that's not all that Jesus said. Jesus also taught about God's justice. He taught us that God is just. And there can be no justice without judgment. And this is where our culture loses its mind. People don't want a judgmental God. But if you don't want a God who embraces judgment, then you don't want justice. If you don't want a God that embraces judgment, you don't want a just God. You want something that cannot, by definition, exist. And do you know why people resist the whole idea of God being a God of any kind of judgment? Because we know that we deserve it. Because in our hearts, we all fall short. And when we believe in the God of justice and judgment, it exposes our hypocrisy. Because this is how it works, and I'll tell you how it works for me, and you tell me how it works for you. I want justice when it comes to you. But for me, I want mercy. I want you people to pay for everything you've done to me and my kids and my family. I want you to pay for everything you've done to my friends and even to the citizens of the United States. But when I stand before God, I want to be able to state my case and have God pat me on the head and say, Russell, now that I've heard your whole story, you get a pass. You didn't do anything wrong. As soon as we introduce the idea that God is the God that has to bring judgment, because justice requires judgment, we all get nervous for ourselves. And this is why the gospel is the perfect narrative. This is why the gospel survived that first, second, and third century. This is why you can't help but look up and think, who in the world would have made all this up? And this is why the story of the gospel became so preeminent and so powerful and so overwhelming to the world. Because when God saw the state of this world that he had created, and when God saw that our freedom took us in the direction he suspected it would take us, when God saw that we all fell short of his standards, God did not send a judge. He sent a savior. Jesus said it like this, "For I did not come to judge the world." Here's what he meant. Even though the world needs judging, I didn't come to judge the world. Even though the world is full of evil, I did not come to judge the world. Even though my people Israel were being treated unjustly by Rome, I did not come to judge the world. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And this is why. If you're speaking with someone who walked away from Christianity, or someone who won't even consider Christianity, you need to be ready to remind them that if they're wanting an objective standard of justice, Jesus is the only one available. Jesus is the only one who offers the justice that they crave, even if they're not yet aware of it. This is the power of the gospel. God, in his infinite mercy, before he chose to judge, provided a way to save. That is amazing. It's truly like nothing the world had ever seen before, and it's like nothing the world has ever seen since. While Jesus was still ministering on earth, he told a lot of parables about the kingdom of God. Remember, a parable is what? It's a made-up story told to teach a real and important lesson. Well, in Luke 18, we read the story of a poor woman who lived in a small village who had been unable to get the local judge to grant her some justice against an adversary. The judge had not helped the woman out because the judge neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And the people listening to this parable were thinking, I know a judge like that. In our towns and in our villages, the rich people are always first in line. And if you don't have anything to bribe the judge with, he doesn't even hear your case. But the woman, she persisted. In fact, the subheading in the Bible given to this parable is the parable of the persistent widow, in case you want to look it up. Well, eventually the judge said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. This is the biblical principle of the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And as everybody was listening, here's what Jesus said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? In other words, Jesus was telling them, if you think a wicked and unbelieving judge could finally be talked into justice, into the justice that the woman deserved, how much more is your Father in heaven interested in bringing you the justice that you deserve? Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night, or will he keep putting them off? And this means that if you feel put off, Jesus understands. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. And this is the question for me, and it's a question for you too. Well, having grabbed their attention, Jesus continued. He said, however, when the Son of Man comes, which likely caused Jesus' audience to start scratching their head going, wait a minute. We thought you were the Son of Man. Aren't you already here? What do you mean when the Son of Man comes? So Jesus continued. When the Son of Man comes, he will find faith. Will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes again, will he find men and women who, like those first century Christians, are also saying that they love how their unjust deeds have been forgiven and how they want a God of love and a God who cares sincerely about justice but doesn't judge? Everybody wants a God of love without the justice, but that's impossible. Because the truth is, if you reject the God of justice, you reject the basis for justice, and you reject the basis for human dignity, and that leaves you only with biology, and biology will never bring dignity. But when you embrace Jesus, you get dignity now and justice later. And besides, if anyone had a reason to stop believing in God because of injustice, it was Jesus. Jesus, the man who taught us that all people have inherent value and are worth dying for, was executed by those people he died for. The man who gave us the very definition of good and just, the definition that informs your definition of good and just, that man was treated more unjustly than almost any person ever in human history. Evil and injustice are not arguments against the existence of God. They are evidence that we desperately need God. And we also need grace. And we also need mercy. And if anyone genuinely cares about justice, they should want Christianity to be the most true thing in the world. because the evil and injustice in this world are ever-present reminders that something is wrong and we know it. Evil and injustice cause every one of us to long for justice, but that justice is not attainable in this world. It's something that only a just God can one day provide. If a person is genuinely concerned about justice, they need God. And if you are genuinely concerned about justice, you need God too. C.S. Lewis said it this way. I love this quote from Mere Christianity. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Jesus said just about the same thing in John 17 when he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Talking about us, we're not of this world. We're of the kingdom of heaven. Injustice, suffering, and pain are not arguments against the existence of God. Injustice, suffering, and pain are reminders that we all need God. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for opening our hearts and minds on this subject. We thank you for being a just God, because we all long for justice. And we thank you for being a loving God, because we all want to be loved and to love. And mostly, God, we thank you for helping us to understand that through faith in Jesus, we can understand your love and be assured of your justice and not have it weaken our faith, because we've been persuaded that you are our Lord and you are our Savior. We love you, and it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.